You know the story of the stolen car, the fish on a bumper sticker? Are any of you aware what that fish on the back of a car might mean? Do you know what it means? It's the way early Christians identified themselves. So if you ever see a fish on the back of the car, it means a person usually, most probably, is a what? That's the way that they share. So there's a car with a fish on the back that was speeding, going too fast, and went by a police officer. A police officer turned on the siren, started behind the car. And the car became weaving in and out of people and giving obscene gestures to people and slamming on the brakes, going through stop signs, and the police officer trying to catch the person. And the more the police officer followed the car, the more concerned he got, weaving in and out of traffic, going through traffic lights, speeding out of control, and finally was able to chase down the car and pull it over. And watching how the person drive, pull the car over, slam their gun on the brakes, the police officer said, "This isn't good." So he pulled out his gun just to be sure and went up to the person, "Roll down your window, please. Is there an officer?" Said, "Can you please get out and get your hands up?" "Well, what's going on? I was just speeding and maybe just a couple traffic signs." You see, the police officers thought that the car was stolen because a Christian wouldn't drive a car like that. Must be stolen. That's not how Christians drive their car. Thought that the fish on the back of the car meant something. That fish identified a person, and the police officer thought that the behavior should match the identification. May I ask you, if I were going to ask you how you identify yourself, what would you say? A husband, a wife, a citizen, wealthy, cute, hot, cool? How would you identify yourself? What is it about you that makes you you? Your family, your friends, your status, your opinion? What makes you you? What do you want the world to know about yourself when you go walking out in public? The way you, the car you drive, the way you live your life. What do you want people to know about you? How do you identify yourself? You see, in modern American culture, we're told this: be your own person. That's how you identify yourself. Be their own person. They're sort of their own person. I hear that a lot. In modern American culture, we're told, do whatever makes you happy, and you only have one life to live. That's how you identify yourself. Be your own person. March your own drums. That's how people identify themselves today. But as baptized believers, we've been given a new identity. Can you all read this with me, please? Don't. So as you have been baptized, you have been given a new identity in Christ, and many times we forget that identity. Now, St. Peter identifies God's people as this, a chosen people. God chose you into the faith. A royal priesthood, that means you can forgive sins and you can consult and counsel one another. He identifies us as a holy nation. We hear sports teams here about the Buckeye Nation, the Wolverine Nation, the Browns Nation, all this stuff. Well, we as Christians, we're our own nation. We don't have our own rules, our own government. We're a unique people, and also a people belonging to who? God. That's how Peter identifies us. Somewhat very different. Matter of fact, I think the police officer understood it when he saw the fish on the back of the car and expected someone to be driving according to the law. Identification. The problem is sometimes, and this is what the author says, the 2.4 billion baptized Christians in the world too often will look, act, and, well, they look so much like non-Christians, so much anyone else. That's a problem. Many times we can't tell how a Christian behaves from a non-Christian, so the identity becomes very blurred. The world doesn't think much of it. The identity is blurred. Can you read this with me? Now, when Jesus speaks about this, he's speaking about wealth. You can't, and same for our identity. We can't identify ourselves as a baptized believer of Jesus if we keep on acting like we want to be popular with the world. That's a dual identification. They'll despise each other, be in total conflict with each other. Have to choose one or the other, or be reminded of what our true identification is. Our modern world looks at people according to their what? Their walk, their waistline, their pigmentation in place. That's how the world defines us. How wealthy are you? How hot are you? What color of your skin? Where do you live? What do you do? That's how the world identifies people, according to that. We're very well aware of that if you watch the news or if you watch media at all. Our modern world follows the footsteps of stifling philosophies and binding ideologies that what? Divide, dehumanize, and denominate. We're told to be diverse, be unique. But yet, at the same time, for us believers, we're called that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a chosen people, and our identity is there. The world divides us according to the things according to what the world loves. Identified in Christ, St. Peter identifies us as this. Can you all read this with me? Now, some Christians will say this, are you a Jesus follower? Well, I think that's sort of synonymous with being a Christian. But we can say this, do we walk as a person identified with Christ in our baptism in the footsteps of Jesus? That's how we identify ourselves. Baptized, we walk in the footsteps, the great big footsteps of Jesus. In his footsteps, we recognize no race, no wealth, no class, no status, no demographic. We have no political parties. Even though there are some Christians who think we should have a political party, race, wealth, status, demographic, political party doesn't matter. But we as Christians have a what? We have a king, and Jesus is our king. And to Jesus, wealth, race, class, demographic, status, and political parties don't matter. What does matter to Jesus is that we're baptized into his kingdom. And that we, by his grace, follow in his footsteps. I'm not sure if you've ever seen this movie. I watch it about once a year. I have a DVD of it. Master and Commander, Far Side of the World. Who's the actor? Say it. Russell Crowe. Now, in the movie, Russell Crowe is a captain of a British ship. And his task given from the king is to chase down the larger French ship, Acheron, during the Napoleonic Wars. And the King of England gives Captain Jack the order, I don't care what you do, you take her a prize or you put her on the bottom of the ocean. And he captains an older, slower ship, but he has one goal in mind. Matter of fact, he says this throughout the movie. His name's Captain Jack. Subject to the requirements of the service, and in spite of the sailors and some of his officers, he doesn't care what he has to grind, what he has to do. He's going to capture the Acheron or he's going to send it to the bottom of the ocean. He understands that he has a king in his services to who? King, hence, subject to the requirements of the service, subject to the king. Well, friends in Christ, you and I, we have a king too. And to him, it doesn't matter our race, our status, our demographic, our wallet, our pigmentation. To him, we are chosen, belonging to him, and baptized, we follow in his footsteps. How? We live under Christ, subject to his requirements. Live in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? We witness to Christ the truth. What do you mean there is such a thing as truth? His word is truth. Your being here this very moment is a testimony that you believe belong to truth. You believe in truth. We witness to that truth. Yes, I believe that there's heaven and salvation. Friends in Christ, you ever go to a funeral? Hopefully at the funeral you hear that the loved one is now with the Lord in peace. That is truth. Hopefully at the funeral you hear that the person's in peace. Because Jesus died and rose for them. We witness always to the truth. We worship by trusting his mercy and grace. Sometimes people say to me, I got to go to church to worship God. How do you do that? Well, I go to church to worship God. No offense, God does not need anything from you, but we need what from him? Everything. When you confess your sins and believe that Jesus has forgiven you, that's the highest way you can praise God. When you walk by or look at the baptism font and remind you that you're baptized in Christ, that's the highest way to praise God. When you come to the communion rail and believe it's a body and blood given for you for your forgiveness, that's the best way you can worship God. We worship by trusting his mercy and grace. That's what God calls us to do. Receive the gifts that he's given to us in his house. We follow Christ's footsteps. What are you? Are you a student? Are you an employee? Are you an employer? Are you a parent? Are you a father, a mother, a grandfather? Do you serve in the military? What do you do? Where has God placed you? That's where we serve God. How? We live higher than the law, not contrary to the law. If the law tells us to respect the authorities and those put in authority above us, we not only respect them, but we honor and cherish them. If the law says do not kill, we only do not kill, but we also give to the needy. And you heard that from Jen and from Lorna with Compassion Sunday in Servante. If the law says do not bear false witness against your neighbor, we only do not gossip, but we also take the time to praise one another and thank one another. If the law says do not take God's name in vain, not only do we not take God's name in vain, but every time something good happens to us in front of God, we say thank God. Friends in Christ, can I be blunt with you? Did you watch the NFL draft at all? How much I thank God when various athletes get up, especially the first couple rounds, because they know they're going to be given a what? A big what? Paycheck. And what do they say? I give thanks to God. We don't live contrary to law, but we live higher than the law. Where the law tells us to do, we take one step above. There is no salary cap to our generosity. Now, people might say, well, we all know this. What's a tithe? A tithe is how many percent? Well, you give above that. Give with your heart. There's no salary cap to one's generosity. There are no limits to loving each other. Hours and time and sincerity of heart. Go above. There's no overkill to faith and devotion to Christ. There is no boundary to beauty or fidelity. And we have no law except that by the Spirit. That's what it means in our identity, how we love each other. And finally, following in Christ's footsteps, we sanctify everything. And there's a place for marriage, and a place for sex, and a place for food, and a place for drink, and a place for wealth. We read the Word, we pray about those things, they don't identify us. Because right now, friends in Christ, some people are overwhelmed by their sexuality. It allows them to identify themselves. It becomes the desire of their heart. Lust affects. Some people are known by their wealth, they're overwhelmed by that. Or some people are known by what they eat and drink, it overwhelms them. For us, they're all blessings from God, but they all need to be restrained underneath His guidance. They don't overwhelm our true identity, because who are we? Baptized children of God. That's our number one identity, in Christ as our King. Our identity in Christ is a great sinner, redeemed and forgiven by a greater love, Jesus Christ. Can I teach you a Latin phrase? Simul justus et peccator. What? Simul justus et peccator. What? Simul justus et peccator. What? Same time sinner and saint. That's our identity, baptized. I'm a sinner and saint at the same time. I sin, yet Christ forgives me. That is our identity. So friends in Christ, remember your identity. Where? My baptism. Remember your true King. Who? Jesus. Not wealth or race or status, skin color, anything like that. That's not our identity. Christ is, who lived and died and rose for us. So how about this for a closing thought? Can you all read it with me? And all God's people say,
Amen.